We turn this morning to Paul's letter to the young pastor Timothy, his first epistle. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thus far the reading of God's word. In the verses in particular upon which we focus our attention this morning, are verses 8 and 11. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And then in verse 11, the admonition, these things command and teach. Now, I am well aware, of course, of the fact that this is an epistle which is written by Paul to his spiritual young son, Timothy. He left Timothy behind to labor at Ephesus while the Apostle Paul is circulating in Macedonia. And he writes these words of encouragement and admonition to Timothy, knowing that his ministry in Ephesus is going to be somewhat difficult. Timothy, as you know, is a young man. So Paul immediately preempts any criticism that Timothy will receive on that score. And he says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy must know that there are going to be all kinds of influences, congregations are in particular influential upon young pastors. They sometimes shape them, sometimes for good, but more often for bad. There are going to be, he tells them, seducing spirits. There are going to be doctrines of devils. There are going to be hypocrisies that you will have to deal with. They're going to be those who want to push you in the direction of a false asceticism, forbidding to marry and to abstain from meats, and making their religion a very legalistic matter from that point of view. Pay no attention to any of these things. Instead, he says to Timothy, exercise yourself in godliness. And it's that idea of exercising ourselves in godliness that I want to call to your attention this morning. But you say to me, this is the word of God to Timothy. He's a pastor. The Apostle Paul says so. Hands have been laid on him. He's a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words of the Apostle Paul therefore apply to Timothy. And pastor, perhaps you ought to take those words to heart. And you ought to read this to yourself in your study and meditate upon it. And no doubt I have many times. But what does that have to say to us? Perhaps we could go home this morning and leave this word of the Lord with pastors. Not so fast. You understand, of course, that there are the particular offices of Christ that are represented in the church. There is the prophetic office represented in the pulpit, and so forth. But you, too, are prophets, priests, and kings in your own right. You have the responsibility to exercise yourself in that prophetic office in the domain in which God puts you, whether that be in your immediate families or, more broadly speaking, in the world that surrounds you. You understand, of course, that a pastor is called by the congregation, and the congregation essentially preaches the word of God to herself through the pulpit. And that's why this word of God is as applicable, though not in the first sense, is nevertheless as applicable to you as it is to me, as it was to Timothy a long time ago. My preaching is your word to yourself, as you must have it re-echo in your own conscience. And when that doesn't re-echo properly, then you and I know that we are in deep trouble. So for us and for our children, we ought to take this word to heart. And that's why we want to emphasize also this morning that spiritual exercise, spiritual calisthenics, are for profit. They bear a good fruit. They are of influence in your life and my life. They are of personal influence. It shows with regard to the pastor whether he spends time in meditation, in the Word of God, in prayer, in study. That shows in the pulpit. When you do that in the office of all believers as prophets of God, it shows itself in your life. It makes itself evident in your family life. These things are incumbent upon all of us, not just Timothy, as admonished by Paul, not just the pastor, but all of us who stand in the office of all believers must take it to heart. And may the Holy Spirit impress that upon us this morning, as we take a look at spiritual gymnastics. Really, my topic is a little longer than that, but I know the bulletin is not so wide. The profitability of spiritual gymnastic. The profitability of spiritual gymnastic. First of all, let's see the exercise that entails. In the second place, the profitability. And finally, the inherent admonition which the Holy Spirit will lay upon us. The profitability of spiritual gymnastics. The exercise, the profit, and the admonition. Paul, of course, uses a figure, and he will have us draw a parallel. Notice here. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise profits little. I feel incumbent to say a few things about that, because oftentimes that little phrase, bodily exercise profits little, is used by many and pushed to the extreme in the wrong direction. That is a violation to this word of God. The Apostle Paul does not say that bodily exercise is of no profit. I think all of us know better than that. Yet it's true that there are those who would push us in that direction. I remember being at a meeting for a new gymnasium in a Christian school, in this very Word of God being brought to the fore in order to negate the project. Why? Because bodily exercise is of little benefit. That's not what the Word of God says here. We know that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you find that we ought to neglect the temple of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, bodily exercise is of profit. It is, from an earthly point of view, of great profit. You can ask any cardiologist and he will point you in that same direction. Or if you've ever been injured and you need to get your strength back, you will know that bodily exercise is of great profit. We all understand that. And that's why the Word of God really reads this. And that's the clue. Bodily exercise is profitable. Bodily exercise is profitable for a little. And that "for a little" stands in contrast with regard to everything. In other words, bodily exercise is profitable in this particular regard and in this domain and in this category, yet when it comes to spiritual calisthenics and spiritual gymnastics, that is profitable with regard to all things that are affected in this life not only, but in the life to come. You begin to understand what the contrast really is. The little stands in contrast with the all things. And that's why you will never find in this text any proof that bodily exercise isn't any good. It is profitable. Realize the extent of that profitability, which has to do with the things of this particular life, and realize that spiritual calisthenics and spiritual gymnastics have to do with a broader perspective that covers this life and the life which is to come. That's the Word of God here. Now, we know something about exercise. Really, the word which you have here is the word which we derive gymnasium from, or gymnast. That's a very interesting word. In its basis, that word really means to be naked. And that relates to the Greeks who engaged in the various sports with very little clothes on because they were encumbrances. It slowed them down. It hindered them. A long tunic is not what you wear when you do calisthenics. We know the principles involved. So you see, if we talk about calisthenics or a gymnast, then there are in particular three things that you will notice about that. And you can mark them, perhaps even in your own life. Perhaps you are infatuated with sports. Perhaps you have applied yourself to excelling in a certain sport. Perhaps you have had the goal after surgery of arriving at a certain point of health as far as your body is concerned. And there are three things that always come to the fore. In the first place, an athlete always has a goal in mind. He knows what he wants to attain. He understands what he wants to be good at. Whether he recovers from knee surgery or wants to shoot hoops in the basketball game, and he practices relentlessly in order to attain that particular goal. So you see, he sheds in the second place. He sheds every encumbrance. There you have that idea of nakedness. He sheds every encumbrance, every ounce of weight, everything that will stand in the way of achieving that goal. And then he so schedules his life in the third place that the whole of his life is dedicated toward achieving that goal. He has a goal. He takes away all encumbrances, everything that will slow him down. And then he so schedules his life so that all of his living serves to the reaching of that goal. That's an athlete. It is from that perspective that the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy in a spiritual vein. And if you are all familiar with this epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, you know that the one thing that Paul wants to get across to Timothy is this. Timothy, be a good minister. Be a good pastor. Preach the word of God in season and out of season. That's exactly what you have here. Notice the very first verse. Timothy, there are going to be hypocrisies. There are going to be men who are seared in their conscience trying to guide you. There are going to be all kinds of asceticisms that are going to demand that you walk in the way of a false piety. There are going to be all kinds of pressures upon you. And the main point the Apostle Paul wants to drive home to him is this, that indeed he must be a minister of God, and he must reach back to those things which he has been taught as a child by his mother and by his grandmother, which the Apostle Paul has honed for him in teaching him. Go back to those things. Let the scripture dictate what you must preach, and then preach in season, out of season. Rebuke. These are the things that Timothy must do as he wages that spiritual office and warfare. That's Timothy. That's the pastor. The Apostle Paul was a good example to Timothy of that. That's what we have to do in our life. We know how to do that physically. We know how to be good athletes physically. We can counsel our children with regard to that when they go into athletics. We know the gymnastics that apply in order to achieve certain goals. But the question is this. Do we do that spiritually? Do we have a firm goal in our mind as far as our spiritual fitness is concerned, as to where we want to be? And then you and I, do we so arrange our lives that every encumbrance or everything that takes away from that spiritual goal, or that is not helpful in that spiritual direction, or that is an excess weight to us, do we know enough to shed those things and to avoid them? And then in these things become very personal and practical. Do we so schedule our lives? Do we so set up our lives and schedules from day to day that everything will be there to work together toward that one spiritual goal of our spiritual fitness? Let me be practical. Because I think oftentimes to ask the question is to answer it, and we're rather ashamed that there is so much carnality and so much excessive weight and so little scheduling in your life and in my life to maintain our spiritual health and our spiritual fitness and our spiritual well-being, and many times to our shame, spiritual calisthenics isn't even there. Do I spend time in my study to read and to absorb myself in the Word of God? Do I bow my head in prayer that the Lord give me a message to speak on the Lord's day?
Do I so schedule my life so that that's first in all my doing? Do I do that as a pastor? Do you do that? As a husband, do you do that as a wife, or particularly today, do you do that as a mother? Boys and girls, do you do that? Do you spend as much time with the Lord in prayer, in good Christian reading, as you do shooting basketball hoops, or jump rope, or whatever you may be involved in? Do we do that? Or to put it very generally, are we as concerned about our spiritual well-being as we are about our physical condition? Do we put the same effort into our spiritual life as we put into our physical well-being? Need I ask the question in any different form? There is much that would crowd out the spiritual emphasis. There is much that wants to displace time in prayer, time in reading, time in meditation. Because the world and the devil are always beckoning for attention, you understand. And sometimes we come to the end of the week and the Lord stays there and we have hardly paid any attention to spiritual things. And we say it's a good thing it's the Lord's day, when I'm forced more or less to put all this stuff aside and to spend time with the Lord and with the people of God and with the spiritual aspects of my family. Perhaps, if we take a look at the profitability, what is to be gained, perhaps if we see that clearly, we will be motivated in that direction of spiritual calisthenics and exercise. As I pointed out a little bit ago, the contrast here is not between no benefit, but the contrast here is between benefiting in the realm of the physical and benefiting in the realm of the spiritual. And we understand full well that bodily exercise benefits the body. There's no argument here. There's no argument that these things are beneficial. As I said before, ask a cardiologist. He will tell you the exercise you need. In your recuperation from surgery, they'll give you the exercises. They're concerned about your physical health. We understand the schedule. We know the rigor that is involved. We stand amazed, do we not, at the great things that athletes can attain as far as the ability of the body is concerned? You watch them sometimes when they hone themselves physically to do great feats from an athletic point of view. But what about spiritually? You see, bodily exercise profits in the sphere, in the realm of the earthly. Now we're talking about 70 years. Now we're talking about if by reason of strength a little longer. Now we're talking about the fact that we age and we soon pass away. Now we're talking about the health of the body, which deteriorates because we're in the sphere of corruption, which is going to be buried in the ground 6 foot under. You see, all the physical calisthenics isn't going to prevent that. Because why? It is only profitable in a little, in the sphere of the earthly. And it has great profit there. Don't misunderstand. But that's not our concern. the other. Where there is great profitability in all things, because it is promise, it has promise not only for the life that now is, but for the life that is to come. In other words, our spiritual exercises feed the soul. Our spiritual exercises keep us in tune spiritually. That's the new man in Christ. That's life eternal. Christ says, and this is life eternal, that they may know the living God in and through me. To know God in Jesus Christ, that's eternal salvation. This is the life that Christ spoke about to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I know you were born from an earthly point of view, but you need to be born again to enter into the kingdom. That's spiritual life, you understand. That's the life that now is, that you and I feed in our spiritual calisthenics, in the rigor of study and devotion and prayer and spending time with the Lord our God. You build up the spiritual man, the new man in Christ. You make him strong, able to stand the rigors of this present life. To withstand all the temptations, all the difficulties, all the trials, and to stand firm and strong. And it has promise for the life to come. You see, spiritual calisthenics in their benefit don't stop at death. They're not buried in the ground. Spiritual things go from this life into the glory of heaven that eye hasn't seen, that ear hasn't heard, that we talked about last week, that are the treasures, you understand, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. They are the things that belong to eternal life, so grand and glorious that we cannot even comprehend them in our fondest imagination. What shall I say of heaven? What shall we say of the new heavens and the new earth when Christ comes again? Those are the things, you see, that are involved in spiritual exercise, in spiritual calisthenics. Those are the things that you strengthen yourself in your hope, in your longing, in the vision that belongs to the eternal things of God. Bodily exercise. Profits, but in this sphere, very small. Not very long. 80 years and 10. Maybe a little longer. But spiritual exercise, that has to do with the treasures of heaven. That has to do with eternal things. Those are the wonders of salvation. Paul says to Timothy, steep yourself in those things, that you may be a good minister of God, that you may talk about those eternal treasures, and that you may tell the people that it is that spiritual life which governs this earthly sphere and everything that you do. It has an impact on everything, but more than that, it takes hold of the everlasting things of glory. Do you and I already begin to feel the pressure of increasing ourselves spiritually? What about it? Are we so busy in the things of everyday life that we have no time for the spiritual exercises of God? Our families in such disarray that we have no time to pray, to meditate, to seek the treasures which are spiritual and heavenly and last for all eternity. Let me come back to those three things that an athlete knows very well. He has a goal in mind. I know we take good care of our children and ourselves with regard to the physical aspects of life. We take them to the doctor and to the dentist and we feed them well. And we don't fill them with candy and sweets. We know how to do that. But do we feed them spiritually? Do we show them spiritual exercises? Do we involve them in our spiritual calisthenics? That they may know the treasures that they can take hold of in this life and take with them into glory. Do we shed every encumbrance and every weight that would hinder us from that goal? Or do we fill our pockets full of weights that pertain only to this life and have nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven? Timothy, be a good minister of God. Exercise yourself in spiritual calisthenics. Pastors, your pastor, exercise yourself spiritually that you may preach the word which has an impact in this life and in the life to come. Parents, for yourself and for your children, exercise yourself in spiritual calisthenics. That's not last, that's first. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we could spend these few words in Thy word. And our Father, wilt Thou apply them to our hearts and to our lives, and may we too exercise ourselves to be spiritually fit, that we and our children may withstand all the temptations of this present age, set our hope upon those things which are eternal, and one day we'll inherit that kingdom in all its glory. Amen.